We are continuing our work through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We have been here a number of weeks now. We've seen some of the introduction to the annunciation of the birth of Christ. We've read some of the passages, the scene in the manger last week. This morning we come to the consecration of Christ at the temple, the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby, Christ Jesus, on the 40th day, his 40th day of life. And so I want to read the passage to you, and this is the passage we'll discuss and look at this morning. In your bulletins is printed verses 25 through 36. I want to begin a few verses earlier in verse 22. So if you could just listen and follow along in your Bibles or in the bulletins, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. The word that you have breathed through human authors, that you have preserved for your church. This morning, this record of the gospel account of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for every detail along the way, specifically for these details this morning in the temple in Jerusalem. Open the eyes of our heart that we might see your word clearly, that we might have faith, that our faith might be strengthened, and that we might glorify you. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, many of you know that there are these traditions. I call them baby checklists. But there are these traditions in any culture or any community of what you do when you have a child. This is what you do. This is how you handle the situation. And every culture and community is very different. I've found this out over the last many years. It's the job of a pastor, when a child's born, to go visit the newborn baby and to greet the parents and to pray for the child. And I've found some of these traditions to be interesting. There are some cultures and communities where you don't name the baby until like 2 weeks after the baby is born. Maybe you've done that. I've heard parents say, we want to find out the personality of our child before we name them. It's always interesting to go visit those newborn babies. You say, hey, you. I don't know your name, but it's nice to meet you. In the culture that I grew up in, when you have a child, you send out birth announcements. You put a nice picture together or a collage of pictures, and you announce the date and the time, and you put the birth weight and the height and all the details for your newborn child, and you announce it to the world. I found out the hard way a few months ago that that's offensive in some cultures. I asked a couple about their newborn baby, what's the height and the weight of the baby? And they said, you don't ask that. That's offensive. The height and weight of the baby. In my Italian family, there's a tradition that the baby's born and the parents get to spend like the first hour with the baby, and then it's all the Italian aunts. They get to hold the baby and they pass the baby around. There's like 50 Italian aunts and everybody's getting an opportunity with the baby. That's a tradition for when the baby's born. The Jews also have traditions for when babies were born. Some were human traditions. Many of them come from Scripture. And this morning in Luke chapter 2, we read about one of those customs, one of those traditions. In the Levitical law, in Leviticus chapter 12, it said that when a child was born, the parents were to present the child at the temple and to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering. It was part of God's command. That after the 40 days of purification, the mother would come with the child and the father to the temple. And if it was a firstborn son, that they were to pay 5 shekels, basically to purchase their son out of the priestly service in the temple. And so that's exactly what Mary and Joseph are doing in Luke chapter 2 this morning. After the 40 days of purification set apart in the law, they are bringing the baby Jesus to the temple to have him consecrated. There are a number of things that this tells us about Mary and Joseph and their family. It tells us, for instance, that they are devout followers of the Lord God, in case you didn't know that already. Because at this time period, though it was in the law of God, there were many Jews who didn't follow this custom. They said, Jerusalem's too far away. The temple's too hard to get to. We don't want to bring a lamb. We don't want to pay the 5 shekels. And so they just didn't do it. Only the faithful followers of God continue this practice. We also know, as we read this passage, it tells us that Mary and Joseph were really poor. It's very easy how you come to that conclusion. Leviticus chapter 12 says that the burnt offering they're supposed to offer would be a lamb. But the passage says if the family was unable to provide a lamb, financially or fiscally, they could bring 2 small birds. And in verse 23 this morning, it says that Mary and Joseph brought 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons. They were impoverished. They didn't have means to provide a lamb for the offering. There is much we could conclude about Mary and Joseph from the passage this morning, but I would rather this morning focus on the 2 other characters in this passage, Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2. And this morning what I want to do is, as we look at this text, I just want to talk briefly with you about Simeon. I want to talk briefly with you about Anna. And then at the very end, I want to ask the question, why are they here? Why do Simeon and Anna appear here in the gospel narrative, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does Luke record this detail in his gospel? And so let's begin with Simeon. He is, after all, the first one who is mentioned in the text. We begin hearing about him in verse 25. Here's what verse 25 says. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, there are many details as we begin reading about Simeon, many details that are just kind of ordinary details. He's living in Jerusalem, okay? There's a lot of people living in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. That's a very common name for a Jewish male at this time. It's a name that means to hear or to be heard. Something providential in the work that Simeon's about to do. It says that he was a righteous and devout man, a follower of God, a God-fearing man, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Though that's a significant detail, it's common for Scripture. When God uses people, the Holy Spirit's upon them. He accomplishes his work through the Holy Spirit who is upon them. But the thing that stands out to me in verse 25 as we begin reading about Simeon is what it says Simeon was doing in Jerusalem. What was he doing? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is a significant theme in Luke chapter 2. We're going to talk more about that in a second, the theme of waiting. But let me just tell you the word consolation, okay? The word consolation in the Greek is the word parakaleo. And if you've been around and heard many sermons before, you're probably thinking, I've heard that word somewhere before, parakaleo. Where have I heard that word? That's the same word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. I will send you the paraclete. You remember he says that. I will send you the advocate, the helper, the comforter, the one who will advocate on your behalf. That's the same word that Simeon is described as waiting on here in this passage. He's waiting on the advocate of God's people. He's waiting on a champion, a comforter. The text translates it as the consolation of Israel. He's waiting on the Messiah, the Savior, as he waits for this consolation of Israel. And in verse 26, it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What do you make of that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ? You know, one of the things that it tells us, if we're reading the passage correctly, is that Simeon is an old man. Simeon's an old man, and later as he speaks about finally seeing the Lord's Christ, he uses the word, it's a weird word, but he uses the word expire. He says, the Lord has not let me expire before I have seen salvation. And it's a word that's meant to indicate something that's past its sell-by date, but it hasn't yet expired. Like, this was supposed to expire years ago, but it hasn't yet happened. Simeon, in this passage, is the picture or the portrait of somebody who is older than old. I mean, he's really old, and the Lord God has promised him that he will not pass away until he had witnessed the Lord's Christ. There's a tradition in the Eastern Orthodox Church, and in some Asian Orthodox churches as well, there's a tradition that says that Simeon was more than 200 years old. Okay, now, it's a tradition. It's not in the Bible, so take it for what it is, okay, with a grain of salt. God, you know, works miraculously in a variety of ways, so it's possible that God could have done that. But the tradition goes like this, okay? In the Eastern Orthodox Church, they say that Simeon was one of the original translators of the Septuagint of the Old Testament. And that he was translating the Old Testament, and he got to the passage in Isaiah where it says that the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and that Simeon said out loud, "Now that can't be right. Isaiah must have meant a young woman will bear a child. A virgin could not conceive a child." And the story goes that an angel appeared to Simeon and said, "Simeon, you will surely not pass away until you have seen the Messiah come from a virgin." Now, as I said, that's tradition. It's a tradition about Simeon. But it goes to affirm exactly what the passage is saying, that Simeon is an old, old man. There's no doubt about it. Simeon is an old man. He is waiting for the Messiah to come. He has been promised that his eyes will lay hold of the Savior before he had passed away. Verse 27 says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God." I think it is likely that Simeon is a priest in the temple. We don't know for sure. The passage doesn't say. Maybe there's some set of circumstances where a random man could have been in the temple and Mary and Joseph handed their baby to him and he raised up Jesus and blessed God. But it seems likely that Simeon was a priest in the temple. And Mary and Joseph have presented their burnt offering and their sin offering. And now they're offering their son to be consecrated to the Lord. Simeon takes him into his hands. And I think he realizes, as the baby Jesus comes into his hands, he realizes what he holds in his arms. He realizes that before his very eyes, the Savior, the 40-day-old Savior, is there. And the text says that he blesses God. And as we read this, it's obvious that he blesses God out loud. He says these words out loud because Mary and Joseph then react to his words. Look at what he says. "Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And I told you that word means to expire. Now you are letting your servant expire in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon declares aloud as he blesses the Lord God with the Lord Jesus Christ in his hands. He blesses the Lord God and says, now my eyes have beheld your salvation. I can die in peace. There's a final resolution to the churning that has been going on in my soul, to the waiting that I've been experiencing, and now I have touched and felt and I have seen the salvation that is coming through your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I am satisfied. You know, one of the most striking things about what Simeon says is in verse 32, as he's concluding, he says that this Savior is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And I think this might be one of the very few places that a prophet of God speaks about a promise to the Gentiles before he speaks about a promise to the Jews. Mentions the Gentiles before speaking about the Jews, the people of God. And I think one of the things we can gather from that as we speak about this, the waiting that's going on in Israel for the coming Messiah, for as long as the people of Israel have waited for their Messiah, the Gentiles have been waiting longer. They have always been on the outside looking in. There has been no hope for the Gentiles. And at this moment, in Simeon's words, you begin to hear the open offer of the gospel for all people. A light of revelation for the Gentiles. This is one of the times where we can say, thank you. Thank you, God, that this was your plan. Because this group of people largely would not be here if not for the salvation that was a light for the Gentiles. The passage continues in verse 33. It says, his father and his mother, that's Mary and Joseph, they marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. So Simeon begins prophesying. And he says to Mary and Joseph, listen, your son is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. But also, here's another sign, okay? A sword will pierce through your own soul also. It's a foreshadow of the crucifixion of Christ. This child will be appointed for the rise and fall of many, but also much pain will come with him. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary. You will experience great suffering because of the pain that he will experience. And then it says this at the end, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And I just have to tell you, you might be wondering, okay, what does that verse mean? And I think, you know, one of the words there that there's a little bit more to it than you actually read in the English is the word thoughts, okay? Because the Greek word there for thoughts is actually, it's a word that means negative thoughts. It really means a chaotic type of thinking, a delusional or a confused type of thinking, okay? So you might be able to read this better and think like deluded or confused thoughts. And so Simeon says, so that the deluded or confused thoughts from many hearts might be revealed. Simeon's words indicating the work of the Lord Jesus Christ laying bare or laying open the hearts of men. That the confusion that exists because of sin would be exposed. That the truth of the gospel would pierce through the work of Christ Jesus. That there would be a clarity that comes through the salvation that is offered by this young child. That's Simeon, okay? That's the end of the account of Simeon. Now we're going to come back to him in a second, but let me switch over now to Anna, because Anna is the very next verse. It says in verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. So this is Anna the prophetess, okay? The Lord God is speaking through Anna. Now he does this often in Scripture. He uses men and women. He is speaking through Anna, and in a second he will speak through her. You'll see that at the end of this verse. But one of the very interesting things about Anna is the details that Luke gives us about her life. What does he say? He says that she was married for 7 years from the time that she was a virgin, which is to say that from a very young age she was married, and 7 years later her husband died. We might speculate that she could have been 14 or 15 when she was married, maybe 21 or 22 when her husband died. And the text indicates to us that from that moment forward she had lived as a widow, and it seems to tell us that she had spent most of her life at the temple. There's a resiliency that's presented to us about this woman, Anna. There's a loyalty, a committed nature in her, that she is devout, as much or even more so than Simeon, who we just met. That she is a worshiper of the Lord God, that she has committed her life to that. Now, the very next verse, it says, as you read it, it says that she was a widow of 84 years of age. But a lot of your Bibles will probably give you a footnote there, because the actual Greek says she was a widow 84 years. She was a widow 84 years. Most modern translators say she was a widow of 84 years of age. If you go back and pick up a Bible that was translated like 100 years ago, it will read like this: she was a widow for 84 years. So, there's two possible ways we could read this. None is wrong or right, and it's not significant for our understanding of the whole of the passage, but either Anna is 84 or she's something like 105. You might say that, like Simeon, she's older than old. I mean, she is old. She's terribly old. And the text says that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Just imagine the scene for a second. Everything that you've just read, imagine what this looked like. Mary and Joseph come to the temple 40 days. Jesus has been alive now, or has been incarnate. And they come to the temple and they present him to be consecrated, and they hand the baby Jesus to the priest. And the priest begins to prophesy aloud and says, this child is salvation from God. My eyes have beheld it. Now I can expire in peace. I can depart. And by the way, Mary and Joseph, he is a man who will result in the rise and fall of many in Israel. And a sword will pierce through you. And he will clarify the hearts of men. And he handed the baby back to Mary and Joseph. And they're like awestruck. They're dumbfounded. They're trying to wrap their minds around what just happened in the temple. And as they're leaving the temple, they meet this lady, Anna, this old lady. And she sees Jesus and she begins to bless the Lord God aloud. And she begins to explain to the people the salvation that they lay their eyes upon. Mary and Joseph must have been saying, wow, what the angel said is true. We see before our very eyes the unfolding of the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now faithful followers of the Lord God affirm it. What an amazing thing. And there must have also been people around the temple saying, well, these old fogies are crazy. They must be senile. What in the world are they talking about? But I can guarantee there were some who were saying, the Lord God is doing something before our very eyes. The question I want to ask you this morning is very simple. Why are Simeon and Anna in the Gospel of Luke? Why are Simeon and Anna in the Gospel of Luke? They don't appear in any other Gospel. They're not in Matthew, they're not in Mark, they're not in John. You never read about them in the Old Testament, you'll never read about them again in the New Testament. This is all you'll ever hear about Simeon and Anna. Why are they here? They have two very important things in common that gives us a clue about why they've been recorded in Luke's gospel. First of all, they're the two oldest people mentioned in the New Testament, okay? You'll never find an older person in the New Testament who we get any affirmation of their age or any detail about how old they actually are, all right? The text says of of Anna that she was advanced in years. That phrase is only used one other time in the Gospel of Luke. And it's when we speak about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were advanced in years as well. These are the two oldest people that we know in all of the New Testament, and they appear within one verse of each other. That's significant. The other thing that they have in common is that the only time this word is used is the two times it's used here in Luke chapter 2. It's the word waiting. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna, it says in the very last verse, was speaking to those who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And so this morning, as we read about Simeon and Anna, I want you to know that they are a picture for you of those who wait upon the Lord. And if you think about it, who better to paint this picture for us than two people who are older than old? Who better to paint this picture for us than a man who seems to indicate to us that his sell-by date has already passed. He has expired. He's beyond expired. And he can finally pass in peace because he's seen the Messiah. They are for us a picture of what it looks like to wait upon the Lord God. That word waiting is an interesting word. It means to, with determination and with not with an anxiety or an anxiousness, but with a fervor to wait patiently on something, to anticipate it. The best picture I can give you is a child who waits up on Christmas Eve for Santa Claus, okay? You know how that goes. All December, kids talk about Santa Claus, and they get to Christmas Eve, and it's like, I know he's coming. I can't go to sleep. I know he'll be here, right? If you've ever seen a kid in that moment, you can't make them go to sleep, right? That's a picture of what this waiting looks like. Anna and Simeon are a picture for us on what waiting on the Lord looks like. Now, let me tell you what that means for us. You all have been through, are going through, and will go through lots of different processes of waiting. That's a painful process, right? I'll give an example. We are waiting for the end of the coronavirus, aren't we? We're just waiting for it. And it's been a year, and we think, okay, what, we got 2 or 3 months? Maybe not. We don't know. We are waiting. And it's like a groaning, an anticipation. Many of you have waited on other things, significant things. Many of you have waited for large chunks of lives. I'm waiting for the Lord God to put to death my sin. But I'm waiting, and I've been waiting for years. I am waiting on the Lord God to give faith to my children. Some of you have prayed for that for years, for decades. I am waiting on a job that I like. I am waiting on a husband or a wife. I am waiting, you know, fill in the blank. And one of the things I want to remind you, I think this passage is good for us, okay? The waiting that we experience, it tells us about this larger waiting, that we are a people of waiting. That we are a people who wait. By the very definition of being a Christian, we are waiting on a person who's not here right now. The Lord Jesus Christ, he sits on his throne. We are waiting on a future glory. We are waiting to see him face to face. We are waiting to know what it feels like to not have sickness and sin and death. We are waiting in this period of engagement, the bridegroom and the bride. We are waiting, and one day we will experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are waiting for a future heaven and earth. The waiting you experience is meant to be used by God to remind you that you are a people who waits. And that waiting is good for the saints. As we read this passage, and as we conclude this morning, I find it so interesting that Simeon and Anna, they walk away satisfied. You get indications in this passage that both of them feel like the consummation of their waiting has come. And you know, they are satisfied not in an event or a political movement or some windfall that they will get or any great achievement in society, they're satisfied by a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this moment, he's 40 days old. He has yet to utter a word, yet to perform any great miracle, yet to do anything significant in the eyes of men, and yet with eyes of faith, they have beheld him. And they walk away satisfied. With eyes of faith, their waiting has come to a conclusion. And so for you who wait, for you who are waiting, who have waited, who are even growing tired of waiting, the Lord Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Savior. The hope of life, the long-expected Christ, he is what you've waited for. And so I'll leave you with these words of Isaiah. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your salvation that has come through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that like Simeon and Anna, we might be eagerly waiting. Though the Lord Christ has come, and eyes have seen him and beheld him, and he has now been given to us through the Gospels, we know that by the very nature of our faith, we are a people who wait. And waiting is hard, and it can be painful. And waiting can seem long, and it can wear upon us. But we pray, Lord God, through this process of waiting, that you would make us more like your Son. And that we would eagerly await his return, all the more as we see the day coming. May we wait with vigilance. May we wait with eyes on Christ, that the world would see our waiting and they would recognize that the object of our affection is otherworldly. The object of our affection is not in the created things, but in the Creator, and that in him we would be satisfied. We thank you and praise you this morning. In your name we ask all of this. Amen.